I hope heaven isn't all there is. If I ask most Canadians today, what is the Christian hope? I think I'd get an answer that sounds something like this. When Christians die, they get to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. According to Scripture, being with Jesus in heaven is not wrong, but just being in heaven forever isn't the whole story. And if we think it is the whole story, we've actually missed the very center of Christian faith. We've been covering for the past few weeks how Scripture points us to hope in something different than just spiritual paradise. Or we're floating around on clouds with white robes, playing harps and singing songs for eternity. Doesn't sound that fun, to be honest, but instead, Scripture points us to ultimate hope, which happens on the second coming of Jesus, when he comes back again, and heaven and earth will come together to make a new creation. It will be renewed. It'll be a place of no more death, sickness, no more tears, and no more sin. And this new creation will be far more beautiful and even more real, if you can imagine, even more real than the world we experience right now. And as part of this resurrected creation, Christians will receive resurrected bodies. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the term resurrected bodies before, or if you're like, what the heck is that? And fair enough, if you do not know, and it is a really interesting idea, and that's what we're going to kind of look into today. What are resurrected bodies? When do I get one? Will I still be me? Am I something else? Am I still tall? Do I have better hair? Like, who am I? And so these are the burning questions that you probably did not have coming into the service today, but we're going to answer them. We're going to answer them the best that we can. And what we're going to see is that the idea of resurrected bodies is actually far more important than you might think. So let's get into it. You guys ready? Epic. Okay. First point. Resurrected bodies are essential to our faith and our hope. I have a long quote here, but it is good, so I encourage you to read it along with me. N.T. Wright writes this in the book Surprised by Hope, which is in our resource center. The traditional picture of people going to either heaven or hell as a one-stage post-mortem journey represents a serious distortion of the Christian hope. Bodily resurrection is not just one odd bit of that hope. It is the element that gives shape and meaning to the rest of the story we tell about God's ultimate purposes. If we squeeze it into the margins, as many have done by implication, or indeed, if we leave it out altogether, as some have done quite explicitly, we don't just lose an extra feature, like buying a car that happens not to have electrically operated mirrors. We lose the central engine, which drives it and gives every other component its reason for working. Without bodily resurrection, we lose the engine that drives Christian faith. We lose the engine that drives our hope, where every other component of Christianity is resting upon. So why is the resurrected body so important? And where did this idea actually come from? Like, where are we ever just making this up? Is there some proof of this? Let's look at the Bible. It's a good idea, right? The obvious answer in this case is the right one, which is great. We get this idea from the Easter story and the risen Christ. And what biblical authors, particularly the Apostle Paul that we'll look at today, they make sure we do not neglect is that bodily resurrection of Jesus specifically is not just an amazing story, but it is the foundation of all Christian faith. It is the foundation that Jesus physically rose from the dead, physically. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, 19 reads this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. This is quite the claim. This is quite the claim that does point us to the importance of the resurrection. And the basic understanding of this text is this. When Jesus died on the cross, if he stayed dead, it means he was not who he promised to be. He was not God. His death didn't cover over our sins. Death is not defeated. We are not free. He is not the prophesied Messiah. He is actually a liar or crazy or both. And maybe more. If there was no resurrection of Christ, there would be no resurrection for us. If there was no resurrection for Christ, there will be no resurrection for us. Paul goes as far to say that if he did not rise from the dead and we're still worshiping him, we are to be the most pitied of people. The most pitied. It kind of doesn't make you feel good, right? Because those who would give up their life for a lie, who would surrender their time, their money, their desires for God, that is not who he says he is, should be pitied, according to Paul. But if he did rise from the dead, then everything changes. He is the Son of God. He showed us the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of the world. He is exactly who he said he was. He is the prophesied Messiah that we've been waiting for since the very first book of the Bible. He is. The physical resurrection of Jesus is the central engine which drives and gives every other component of faith its reason for working, including faith in our resurrected bodies. Since this is so important, before we get to what the heck resurrected bodies are, I actually thought I wanted to take some time looking specifically at the resurrection of Jesus. I think it's really important that we all know that we don't just put our faith in a blind assumption, but there's actually great evidence that supports the resurrection and the physical resurrection of Jesus. And so if you're taking notes, maybe this is a good time to do that. If you're not, listen up, I guess. I don't know. I just have a few points here that I think are captivating. The first one is the early testimony and creed of the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and he appeared. So this is a resurrection account that Paul writes down and records in 1 Corinthians 15. And he wrote this about 55 AD, which is only about 20 to 25 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Accordingly, for a historical reliability, this is actually incredibly recent according to some events. And the reason this matters, why it was so close, is that when Paul was writing this, the people that would have seen Jesus die would still be alive. So they could have just said, hey, actually, no, you're wrong. Like, I know you're writing this, but it doesn't matter. And even more significant, Paul says that he received this message, implying that it was already established before he wrote this in the first place. Most scholars believe that the creed originated within the first few years of Jesus' death, making it far too early to be dismissed as a legend written centuries later. For comparison, our most trusted sources for Alexander the Great and his campaigns were written by Arian and Plutarch, who wrote their accounts of his campaigns 400 to 500 years after the supposed existence of Alexander the Great. And generally, we all accept that Alexander the Great was a real person, that he did do what he said he was. And that was 400 to 500 years after his death. That's the first point. It is historically trustworthy that Jesus did rise from the dead. The second point is the transformation of the disciples. After Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples were terrified. As maybe you know, they were hiding, afraid for their life. And they were afraid that they might be killed for being associated with Jesus. Yet weeks later, they were boldly proclaiming in Jerusalem, where Jesus was killed, that he had risen from the dead. Weeks later, even though they were afraid for their life. If they had knowingly invented the resurrection and they were trying to spin some tale, why return to the very city that Jesus was killed? To the place where people did see Jesus die. They watched it. Why go there if you're trying to spin some tale? Why not go to a faraway land and tell everybody this idea that they might not have seen? Or maybe they've not seen it, but they also could have just checked the tomb. And the common argument against that is maybe they stole the body. But again, you have to ask, if they stole the body, why lie? Why? What do they have to gain as followers of Jesus? They gain no wealth, no power, no prestige from this message. They only gained persecution, imprisonment, and for many, martyrdom. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose, yet they still boldly proclaimed it to be true. Third point, this is not all three, by the way. There's many, many more. I just chose three that I like. The eyewitnesses. The resurrection claim was never based on one person's experience alone. Paul says that Jesus appeared to hundreds, including more than 500 in an instant, teaching, walking, eating with his followers. You know, Paul says he appeared to so many people, and I think it's easy to imagine just him showing up to one person and then writing this down. I was like, well, of course, but there's so many people. And there's this common argument, which is the mass hallucination, but it just doesn't really add up. I don't know. Like, we show up to 500 people at one time. That is so many eyewitnesses. And I just think that's pretty captivating. I don't know about you. The eyewitnesses point to the validity of the resurrection of Christ. The basis of the disciples' faith was that Jesus rose from the grave. And so it should be ours too. Because if Jesus rose from the grave, death is not the end. If Jesus rose from the grave, then he revealed the future God has been planning since the beginning of time. He revealed God's plans perfectly if Jesus was raised, which includes the resurrection of our bodies. So finally, what are our bodies gonna be like? What are they gonna be like? Will I be handsome in heaven? Who knows? When we think about eternity, it's hard to imagine it being a physical place because everything we know from observation in this world, if something is physical, it is subject to entropy or to decay. It will get older. It will fade away. But scripture actually points out that the beginning of the Bible points us to a different type of creation. And we see this from the very first people, Adam specifically. God formed Adam with two things: dust of the ground and breath of life. Both were used in the creation of Adam. Adam was not just spiritual, he was physical. And when God put him together, he called it good. Then we see that because of sin, the abnormal condition of death separated what God had joined together. And as modern people, like you and me, we're so accustomed to death just being a part of the natural cycle as we see it. Everything dies, everybody dies. That's how it goes. That is the cycle of life. And the temptation that we have because this is the world that we see is we are tempted to over-spiritualize resurrection. We're tempted to think that our bodies are just like the shell of a hermit crab waiting to finally be free. You know, that there's the real you inside this physical shell. But as we see with Adam, our bodies do not house the real you. They actually are the real you too. They are the real you. I don't know if you thought about that. You're not just a spirit inside some kind of meat prison. You are, your body is a part of you too. N.T. Wright puts it this way: we must be careful not to over-spiritualize the resurrection, thinking we're just spirits. If we do, we effectively deny it. A non-physical resurrection, I love this, is like a sunless sunrise. There's no such thing. Resurrection means that we will have bodies. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. Makes sense. And so this points us that our resurrected bodies will be physical, not just spirits. Isn't that kind of interesting? Your resurrected body is going to be a physical thing. This is possible. You can do this. It's amazing. And our resurrection bodies will be restored, not replaced. Not replaced. Philippians 3:20-21 says this: our citizenship is in heaven. And if we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be the same, but transformed, more glorious, more complete, more real, if you can imagine it. They'll be what God had intended from the very beginning. It takes quite the imagination to think of a reality more real than what we experience today. I don't know if you ever tried to do that before. I don't know where you were when you did this, but If you are curious, I actually do have one recommendation. This book is called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, who is also the author of Chronicles of Narnia. He does a really interesting job trying to paint a picture of what more real looks like. This is not a theology textbook. Do not read it for doctrine. But if you're curious and you're like, oh, what is a more real body like? He does a very interesting job trying to paint that picture. We don't have the resource center. Buy it yourself. Okay. And so, is there anywhere in scripture that gives a clue as to what this body will be like? Am I just saying stuff? And actually, yeah. Yeah, there is. There's a lot of clues. And the biggest clue, of course, again, the obvious answer is the right one. It's the Bible. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Exactly. Jesus shows us what our resurrection bodies will be like. He does. You know, you have the questions. Will I still be me? Will I be recognizable? Will we even remember each other? Like, will I know my friends in heaven? And we look at the evidence. What is the evidence? The body of Jesus Christ, the risen body. What was it like when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room where they're cowering? The same body that had died on the cross was standing in front of them in that moment. What's the evidence? What did he point them to? His wounds, right? His sides. It is the same body, the same body. He was recognizable. Sometimes he hid his face. That is honestly just a mystery to me, if you know the story. But in this one, he's recognizable. They know him as their Messiah, as their Lord. He carried the same scars that he received from his crucifixion. Jesus also ate with his disciples. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's food, guys. We can eat. That's amazing. Yes. Thank you. I know. You're not just eating like, I don't know, milk and honey, or I don't know what it is, but he's eating food. It's amazing. He also walked. He taught. He lived with them for 40 days. And what's so amazing is in this moment, the disciples are looking at the first uncorrupted body, untouched by the curse of decay. It's amazing. And what we see by looking at Jesus's body is this: his body was undoubtedly designed for a physical world. He had the muscle strength to walk in a world with gravity. He wasn't just like hovering around the whole time. He was walking. He had the digestive system to eat food. He wasn't just he wasn't just eating manna from heaven. He was eating stuff. It was great. And here's the thing that we see, that Jesus' resurrection, thank you for the amen, Jesus' resurrection is a preview of our future bodies as well. 1 John 3:2 says this: "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John is saying that even though the details are not perfectly revealed to us, we shall be like Jesus as we have seen him. We shall be like him that has been resurrected, that we have seen walking with us. That is clear. Our bodies will be physical. The evidence is the resurrection of Jesus. So when will we receive resurrected bodies? And what happens when I die now? I want to be totally transparent here. I don't know. I really don't know. There is a verse that has helped me come to some kind of answer, and I'll share it with you. But after, I'm going to share what else I have found in preparing for this message. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, read this: "We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever." To me, it seems like we will not be getting our resurrected bodies until Jesus returns. But this is such a widely debated idea and topic, I felt I needed to present the other ideas with you very quickly. So what I did is I talked to 5 other trusted pastoral sources, even outside of this church. So, you know, that helps too. And in this church too, I trust our pastors. I asked them what they think. I also asked my biblical theology professor from college. I read these books that we've been recommending. And they all gave slightly different ideas about what the resurrection and when we will get our bodies, like what that timeline really is. You know, some said that we go to some intermediate paradise while we wait with Jesus for the resurrection of our bodies. Others say we'll have our bodies right away in the traditional view of heaven. Like when you die, that's you're just in heaven. And then when he resurrects all things, you can be there too. Others said we kind of enter this sort of soul sleep where we will die and we won't really be aware of anything, but then we'll wake up and then it'll be resurrection time. It's like the alarm wakes and he's like, it's time to go. Let's do this thing. Some said that we'll be 30 years old in heaven. Some said 33. Some didn't give an age. And so I got all these different answers when I was asking when we get our bodies. But here is what they all agreed on. No matter what the journey from death to the resurrection of all things looks like, one thing remains certain. Those who have trusted in Jesus will be with him. Whatever that place is like, Jesus will be there. I think of the story of the thief on the cross next to Jesus, guilty for his crimes, watching a perfectly innocent man die next to him. He realizes in his last moment of life that this man is the Son of God. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Whatever that place is, Jesus will be there. And where he is where I want to be too. And so when you think of that loved one who passed on from this world, you can have hope that they have gone to be with Jesus. You can have faith that whether or not you get your resurrected body right away, you will be resurrected because Jesus rose from the dead and so will we. So what? What does this really matter anyways? How does the reality of having a resurrected body actually change anything? We're still in these bodies right now. Here's the answer. The end of 1 Corinthians 15 goes like this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul spends this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, telling his readers about the resurrected Christ, telling us about our resurrected bodies, what they're going to be like, and why it really matters. And he tells us that one day we are going to be raised to life with him. And he ends with what we just read. Therefore, a silly tool that actually is very helpful is when you see therefore in the Bible, you must understand what it's there for. What is it there for? Paul says, therefore, sit back and wait. No. Therefore, escape the wickedness of this world. No. Therefore, because Jesus rose from the dead, because you will also rise, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, I think it's tempting. I'm tempted to think of myself as like a spoiled little prince sometimes, and I'll explain what I mean by that. I'm tempted to think that I'm just like some rich boy getting a big inheritance from his really rich daddy, you know? You know, I've set to inherit everlasting life. What else could I want? With Jesus, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to have a body. It's perfect. This is my inheritance now, according to scripture. Amazing. So what I do now until then really doesn't matter that much because that's my inheritance. And it's tempting for me to think like this. And I'm tempted to think, to trust in my powerful dad, knowing he's got it all sorted out, rather than being what the Bible actually calls us to be, which is co-heirs with Christ, charged with fulfilling my Father's plans here and now. It's tempting for all of us maybe to live there sometimes. But let me remind you how Jesus lived, the truest heir to the throne, the truest heir, the one who walked around already with his resurrected body. Jesus did not wait for the resurrection of all things to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. He did not wait for the resurrection of all things to start honoring people, to start healing people. He did not wait for the resurrection of all things to spread the news and get more people into the kingdom of heaven. He did not wait because he already got his inheritance, so he's done, hands clean. No. Because he has this inheritance, because we have this inheritance, we are now charged with fulfilling our Father's plans. We are heirs. We are heirs. He did not wait to begin service to his Father, and neither should we. From the very beginning of the Bible, it's clear the nature of humanity is to be partners with God, to be partners with him as he brings the resurrection of the entire creation. So therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And let me remind you today that your actions you take today do actually have everlasting impact. I don't know if that thought intimidates you or it excites you. Maybe both. It's probably a good thing. The actions you take today have everlasting impact. The person you tell about Jesus and them coming to know Christ has an everlasting impact. The great-grandfather that maybe he was alive, but witnessed his great-grandson be baptized at camp, that's everlasting impact visualized within our own timeline. That's pretty cool. The actions you take, every act of love, every struggle towards obedience, every resistance to temptation, every stumbling word, every motion of worship, every prayer, every word of encouragement, every person you point to Jesus, nothing is wasted. And it will find its place in God's new creation. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do with this life has everlasting implications. So, begin to live like it does. Live as if your life does have everlasting implications, everlasting importance. Don't let that freak you out, but let it draw you closer to Jesus, that he has a job for you to do, that your work matters. It doesn't have to be the biggest thing in the world. Every stumbling prayer matters. It has everlasting implications. Become more like Jesus. Live in the light of the resurrection, that you will have resurrected bodies. Because if that is true, if it's not just a story I'm making up, like if this is really true, should it not change the way we live? Should it not compel us to strive for something more than 90 good years on this planet? Jesus is saying, you will have everlasting life. Live like it. Live like it today, but live like it. Live in the light of it. Have faith in it because Christ did rise from the grave. Have hope because he said he is coming back again. And live with joy because just as he was raised, one day you will be too. You will be raised too. Live with joy today, people. It's so tempting to get caught up in everything, in our own plans. Don't let yourself move. Stand firm. This life you have, it matters here and now. We're going to call up our prayer team. And if you have a request, please come talk to one of these amazing people. And maybe there has been something that is moving you away from the inheritance life, from the resurrected life. In your own life right now, there's something moving you away. You have not stood firm. Maybe you're struggling right now. There are oppositions in your life. You feel like they're engulfing you and you've tried to plant your feet, but you keep moving. And if this is you, please come and receive prayer. Please do. Don't just pass prayer up. The Bible says that the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. We don't pray just because we like it. We pray because it's powerful, because it works. So come and receive prayer. Jesus encourages us anyways that prayer with each other is supposed to be much more common than is culturally appropriate today anyways. So come up, receive prayer. Maybe you have another need and you feel heavy today. You don't feel like, maybe you didn't feel like coming. You're like, I don't want to be at a church. I encourage you to come get prayer as well. So today, on this Sunday, I hope you are able to set your eyes on an eternity that is everlasting. I hope that your imagination is enriching today, that you're able to see yourself differently than just 90 years. There's more for you. There's more. I hope today that you're able to set your eyes on a good and perfect eternity with a good and perfect Father. I pray that today this fills you with hope, as it's tempting to look at the world and assume everything's going to crap. Remember that Jesus is coming to resurrect all things. He's not coming to destroy it, but he's going to resurrect all things. Everything will be made new, us included. And I think that's pretty exciting. And so today I bless you in this truth, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.